I don't know how you took to all of that. You may have found it hard going, all that detail of what they were doing in the tabernacle in that reading from Exodus 35. You want to be grateful we didn't read Exodus 35, 36, 37, 38, 39 and 40, because it just goes on and on and on, and it's far more repetitive even than we heard this morning. All relevant, and we could have read it all, but then you wouldn't have had time to listen to me. We can't have that, can we? We can't have that. Do you know, I actually found that quite exciting. Really exciting. Why? Not because I'm really interested in the detail of the tabernacle and how they built this place for their worship, for the center, for the heart of their community together. It's exciting for me because this is about being God's people. This is about being the people that God has called to love him and to serve him and to work for him. And that is relevant to me and that is relevant to us. And I hope this morning we're going to see how this works out. So when I say to you, good morning, people of God, you are the people of God. Just as the Israelites in our story today were the people of God in their day and how they responded to God. We're the people of God. Good. I read about a minister once, a minister in a church in London, and he was writing about the perfect church. He said, the worship is perfect. The problems are non-existent. The personnel vibrant. Baritone is the superb director of music, ably assisted by his associate Benedictus, and a super band, the Magnificats. Neil Down is the director of pastoring. Percy Veer coordinates the evangelism, and exercising a strict rule over the training is Ben Dover. Sally Forth maintains the missionary interest. Benny Factor handles the money, while Dinah Might is the church coordinator, and Supreme is the rector's assistant. The rector being a firm, no-nonsense individual by the name of Dick Tate. It would be nice if we were perfect, if as God's people we got it all right. We don't. They didn't in Bible times, they don't today. We don't. But let's not just beat ourselves up about that. Let's see what God has got to say to us today and see what we can do about it. And one of the questions we're going to have to answer is, are we willing to be God's people? Are we willing to participate in what he is doing in our day and generation? Are we willing to serve? So there's two kind of branches to what we're doing this morning, and the first is quite simply that we are created for community. Two main points. So if you forget everything else, this is the first of the two things to remember. We're created for community. It's important to remember in our society where individualism is prized, individuality now is very much what's in forth. It's about what I want. It's about me. It's about my family. Community is suffering. We all know that at every level, whether it's family level, corporate level, business, education, and churches as well. But God did create us as communal beings, as people that need one another and need to relate to one another in community. For God himself is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we relate to him, so we relate to his people. The story of God's people in Exodus. God had called them out of Egypt. He'd led them out of Egypt. He'd guided them. They were a people who were defined by their relationship with God. And that's what our church is. That's what any church is. Any church community is a people defined by their relationship to God and therefore to one another. And that's good because we're created for that. We can't live without it. Someone wrote, a community is only a community when the majority of its members are making the transition from the community for myself to myself for the community. I suppose you could argue it's what President Kennedy said to the American people. Ask not what your nation can do for you, but what you can do for your nation. We need to remind ourselves constantly of the importance of that. We're called to be God's people together. A long time ago, Michael Griffiths wrote these words. You cannot fly solo to heaven with a little formation flying on Sundays. Each one of us needs a closer involvement with fellow disciples, an interlocking relationship with other members of the body who sustain, stimulate, and strengthen each other. The floating member is ignoring discipline and failing to recognize the significance of the social corporate aspect of salvation and God's purpose in calling us into community. God has called people throughout history into community, into his body, local expressions of it. And primarily that is to a local church. That's to Faversham Baptist Church or St. Mary's Parish Church or the Pentecostal Church at Sittingbourne. He calls us to earth it and make it real in a certain place. Why is that? Well, it's because in the life of God's people, as we've been learning through Exodus, God can lead us and God can teach us in ways that he never could if we were making our own version of the story. You see, it would be very easy for me to go and find a few Christian friends that I quite like and quite get on with, and that would suit me fine. But to put me with a group of people who are as diverse as most local churches are in terms of age, background, the type of people we are, the kind of personalities we have, what we think is important, what we do for a living, etc., 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 that's going to be hard work. You see, if I sit in my house with three other people who agree with me and are quite like me, that's easy to love them as God has called me to love them. But put me into a church like this or any other local church which is actually being the community of Christ, and it's a lot harder because there are lots of you who find me quite difficult in lots of ways. And I do too. Find me difficult, that is. And that's important, as iron sharpens iron and all of that. We are called to be God's people together. Let me just read from Ephesians for you. This is in the context of Gentile and Jewish Christians, but it's about Christians coming together from their different backgrounds. You are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. And then later on in chapter 4, Paul writes this. He wants us to grow up as Christians. Then we'll no longer be infants, he says, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love or truthing in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. You will probably know, most of you here, that yesterday our deacons retreated, and we're now advancing again, I'm pleased to say. But we were praying together and looking at things together, and one of the things that we identified, not for the first time, was that people have quite often a negative connotation of church. Church is something outside of what I am. I'm a Christian, and I can belong to this church or that church or whatever. And church is a demanding thing which wants your time and it wants your money. And we were trying to look at that and say, you know, how have we got that so wrong if we're thinking like that? Perhaps that's sometimes what the church degenerates into. But church is me with my fellow believers, those who God has called, working at loving one another and serving our community. And if I call myself a Christian and I want to be apart from that, I've misunderstood what it means to follow Christ, because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And we're all a part of that. We all belong. We're all involved in that. Many of you will know that as a church, we're looking at our concept of church membership and how to renew that, because that's how this works out. And yet sometimes we see that as being something negative. Rather than defining the fact that we belong to one another, and it's good to actually make that explicit and make that public. If you read the history of God's people throughout Exodus and then on as they go into the promised land, you find that they are called back regularly to renew the covenant that they have with their God and with one another. As he has given them their corporate life together, instructions for how to live with one another, they're called back time and again to renew those promises together. And I've often said it's rather like being married and then having wedding anniversaries to remind you of the importance of that. It is something we do every day, But it's good that we have special occasions when we actually remember that this is what we're about, because we're fickle people and we forget so very easily. Terry Virgo, who started up the New Frontiers movement, he was writing like this. Some Christians see the need to any local body of believers. They see themselves simply as members of the body of Christ at large and do not give their allegiance to any local assembly, thereby totally failing to grasp the fundamental purpose of body life as expressed in the New Testament. And he quotes R.C. Sproul, who says this: "It's both foolish and wicked to suppose that we will make much progress in sanctification if we isolate ourselves from the visible church. Indeed, it is commonplace to hear people declare they don't need to unite with a church to be a Christian. They claim that their devotion is personal, private, not institutional or corporate. This is not the testimony of the biblical writers, the great saints of history. It is the confession of fools." And Terry Virgo also mentions the counselling he was given once to a husband in a marriage where there were problems with a family, and he said, "You need to go to your wife, you need to say to her, I love you. I'll never leave you for anyone else. Your children need to hear you say this. I will remain faithful. I will stay beside your mother." In an age that we live in where so many families break down, wouldn't it be good if we heard parents publicly committing themselves to one another, not just at marriage, in marriage, but again and again reaffirming those promises, that covenant relationship that they have with one another. What we are trying to do in looking at our church membership is bring it to the point where that's exactly what it is. It is our making public, stating before one another that we are committed to one another because we are committed to Christ. That he has called us to follow him in this company of believing Christians, and we promise to play our part in that. Because we need to tell one another that, and we need to hear that time and time again. So rather than membership being a cold, formal, static exercise on a bit of paper, it's about the life that we have together. It's about the community that we are, as it was in the days of Exodus for God's people as he led them. Now that's not to say that you and I won't have other relationships with other Christians. I delight to work alongside the other churches, not only their leaders, but individuals that I get on with very well and that we work with in lots of different ways. Our young people are doing that again this year through the Noise. There's lots of ways in which we make that a reality. But that is always going to be the secondary way in which we express our commitment to the body of Christ, because if it's not about where we are now and where God has placed us with a group of people, we're shirking our responsibilities, we're being disobedient, and we're not having the pleasure, the joy and the privilege of growing in the kind of love that God wants us to grow with, which is hard work and tough and very challenging. But that's what God wants for us, because he wants us to mature. And I find that really exciting. I find that a real challenge, but something which God is saying, can we be a church like that? Can I be a Christian like that? Can we be the community of God's people here that he wants and needs us to be? Well, there's a clue as we move into the second part of this, where we look more closely at the text, as to how we're going to do that. You see, we're created for community, and God invites us to participate in that. But we are also shaped for service. That's the second big highlight. So, wake up again, everybody! We're created for community. We are shaped for service. You write those two down afterwards, I'll be happy. We are shaped for service. And there's two parts to this, a sort of primary and secondary part. Little Italian boy, 1658, who lived in the town of Cremona. His name was Antonio. He loved music. And Cremona was a great musical place to be. But unfortunately, though he loved music, he wasn't very good at it. I think we can identify with that. There are many people who love to be better at their music, but do enjoy it immensely, enjoy it enormously. When he tried singing, Antonio, when he sung, his friends called him Squeaky Voice. That's how good he was. You've probably heard a few of those. You go to churches, you hear sort of squeaky voices and deep voices. I love it. I just love it. It's not about whether you've got a voice, it's whether you've got a song. When he tried to learn the violin, he was all fingers and thumbs. He just couldn't do it. The only thing he could do was whittle away on a block of wood with his knife, carving little objects. One day he was whittling by the roadside, and his very musical friends were busking. Beautiful music! People were coming along. One gentleman stopped longer than the others and listened and asked the friends to sing again and again. And after they finished, he dropped a gold coin into the hand of the lead singer, and he moved on down the street. Now, that was a lot of money for a busker in those days. Who was he? Antonio asked his friends, and they replied, his name is Niccolò Amati, the great violin maker in the whole of Italy. And that just planted something in little Antonio's mind. And the next morning he went to Niccolò Amati's house and waited for the great master to come out. And when he opened the door, Antonio bounded up to him and said, I want to be a violin maker too. I can't sing and I can't play, but I can carve. Can I be your apprentice? Amati agreed, and he took on this little 11-year-old Antonio, who went to work for him. And years later, Niccolò died. Antonio took over the business. You know who I'm talking about by now, don't you? Antonio Stradivari was his full name. A Stradivarius violin is the best. We may not be able to sing or to play. We may not be able to do lots of things, but by golly, there is some things that we can do. And when we start to give ourselves to God, he's able to use what we can do, not what we can't, not what we wish we could do, because we are shaped for service. We are shaped to worship God by serving him and serving other people. We've come in Exodus 35 to this very important time in the history of God's people. Never before has God asked for a place to be made for his dwelling. We might call it a temple or a church or whatever. A tabernacle, this was a movable thing in those days. But God had not asked anyone to do this before. It's the first time. And he could have done it miraculously and provided something. He'd parted the Red Sea, hadn't he? He'd given food and water in the desert to millions of Israelite people. So God could have just plonked it down there, but no. What he did was, he said, I want the community of God's people now to learn what it is to serve. Because that's what you're made for. You're made to work and to use that to the glory of God and for the service in the service of other people. So let's get you all involved in this. Verse 20, the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. He'd just been telling them about this. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of the meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. Everyone who was willing. You see, God doesn't press gang us into this community. He calls us, he woos us, he invites us. And we can be those who are not willing. We don't want to be part of this. We'll stay at arm's length. I'm not prepared to make those covenant promises to others around me, because that means I've got to take it very seriously. It means I can't just decide when I'm going to turn up and do things. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to be a part of where God is leading us and what God is saying to us, and discerning that and moving with it and following it and making it a reality and putting in the time and effort that it will take. And that is a big call. But it's the call that God is making as he makes that invitation. And everyone who was willing, whose heart was moved by this, by the vision of being God's people and serving others, they came and they contributed. Are you willing? Am I willing? Are we ready to make this contribution to community, the community of God's people here that he is building and what he is doing? If you read through chapter 35, you hear in verse 21, everyone who was willing came. In verse 22, the men and the women alike came and brought jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. Verse 27, we read that the rulers brought onyx stones and other gems. Everyone, young and old, men and women, all alike. Only if they're willing. I'm excited, aren't you? We could spend ages on all the different things that happened and all the different things that were given. It wasn't just about reaching into your pocket and using the money or jewelry or whatever you have. It was about the skills and the talents and the abilities and the creativity and their imagination and the work. God gave them the directions as to how he wanted it done, but within that they were able to conjure up glorious work, whether it was work on garments in terms of sewing and needlecraft and all that sort of thing, or the workmen, the work of their hands as they built and all the rest of it. Do you notice? This is service. This is not activity. It is service. It is not drivenness. It is service. It is not volunteering because somebody's got to do it. It is service. This is not making me feel important because I've got a job to do. This is service. This is not pleasing people. This is pleasing God. It is service. This is not finding it hard to say no, so I got trapped and I've been doing it for 300 years ever since I said I would lead the Sunday school. It is service. It is service. It is serving God. We are only fully alive when we are serving others. Jesus said, if you insist on saving your life, you'll lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to truly live. The words of Jesus. So important in the Gospels, you'll read that 5 times in different places. And Rick Warren says, if you aren't serving, you're just existing, because life is meant for ministry. God wants you to learn to love and serve others unselfishly. How do we do this? How do we minister? Well, first we serve, we minister, we exercise ministry to God himself. We do that through worship. We do that through everything. Our whole life should be an act of worship. But we do it when we come together to celebrate our community life before our God and ask him to lead us. We do it together. And the creativity we're reading about here is something I long for and dream of in our church worship. It's great that next week we're going to have some of the youngsters and others who are learning instruments as part of our music. We want to do more of that, but we want to have creativity, not just in performance in terms of drama and dance and movement, but in terms of the artistic gifts we're seeing here, the visual arts. You know, they made clothes for the priests. I've worn this jacket for an awful long time. Okay, now we have to translate this. I'm not seriously asking you to make me clothes, but it's about all of it. If you come here this morning and all you're doing is sitting around, then it isn't really worship. It isn't really service. It isn't really being the community of God if you're just leaving it to others to do it. We're all part of this. We've all got something to do and a part to play. But it's not because my group's got to do it or because I'm rotated on. It's service. It's service, our worship of God, our relationship, our ministry is to God, and then it's to other believers. It's to everyone else, but other believers specifically and specially. We read Galatians 6, verse 10, for instance. Talks about us not becoming weary in doing good. But therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, to the people of God, to the community that he is building up. And we do it together, and we do it with great excitement, and we do it with a big smile on our faces, because God is good. We minister alongside one another and for one another. What does that mean in practice? Well, once again, it means all sorts of things. It means that in this church family, as part of the membership, and remember, membership, this is a member, that's a member, they are members of my body, we are a body. To be in membership, in covenant relationship with one another, means we belong together and we're different parts of the same thing. That's what it means. But this body, this community, needs all sorts of things. We need somebody who will head up our children's ministry. That's what we need. Someone whose heart is for children. We've got people working with our children. We're so grateful for them, the work that they do. We need someone to coordinate that and to lead that and have a heart for that. It's service. That's what we need. We're always needing to work on this building. And we're so grateful for all those who do. The youngsters who were here a couple of weeks ago with Graham and Anne and others. That was terrific. That's The community, that's the body. But if you weren't here, maybe you weren't able to on that occasion. Well, we all can't get to everything. But if you're never here, and you're never taking part in these things, hey, well, worship didn't happen here this morning. Because we're about being a body together, a community. And are we willing to serve? Incidentally, there's a spring clean on the 28th of March. It didn't make Newslink, but on Saturday, the 28th of March, there's a spring clean. 27th of March, thank you. I did that to make sure everyone was still awake, and I have to say, this side are awake, and this side, not quite so awake. 27th of March, spring clean. I have a dream that one day, instead of the same people turning up on that occasion and doing the work, we'll have loads of people, because who can't lift a duster, for goodness sake? We'll do a little bit of painting here and there and all the rest of it. Which leads me on very quickly to say one thing. We've talked a bit about our talents and gifts. We're saying we're shaped for service. You may remember, again from Rick Warren, that he uses the acronym SHAPE to say spiritual gifts for the S, heart for the H, abilities for the A, personality for the P, and experience for the E. God uses our spiritual gifts, our heart to serve him, our abilities, natural abilities, our personality, and our experience. And you may feel you haven't got things that you can use for God, but you have. Every single one of us has hundreds and hundreds of things that we are able to do. Thousands of things. We can tie shoelaces. I know that's frivolous, but we can do things that we had to learn to do and we can now do. Lots of us can drive a car. Boy, is that a ministry. Things ranging from the basic to the mundane. You might have learnt them in school. You might have learnt them from your mum or your dad. You may have got them divinely in the sense that God has given you a particular skill and ability, but they're all necessary. And we need to find out what is our primary area of responsibility. And I believe that in this church, someone's primary area of responsibility is in coordinating our children's work. I believe passionately that in our church there is somebody. And that is the area of service for which God has called and equipped and given a heart. Who is it? Who is it? Is it me? Am I willing to serve? I like in this story, as we go back to it, that it wasn't long when they started bringing what they had. Before Bezalel and Aholiab, and they are able to teach and train others, and we need people who can do that as well. I thank God we've got Graham over there, because whenever we do anything on the building, we need someone who knows what they're doing. Because I can kind of pick up a hammer, but I don't know what to do with it. We need people who know what to do so they can help other people. Whose area of ministry, it may not primarily be the thing that I'm really gifted at, but there's a need. So there's a primary area where I fit and my gifts and skills are used and I feel deeply fulfilled because it's what God made me for. He made me, shaped for service. But often there's a need and you just have to get on with it. And it's not my particular area of expertise and I can easily sit back and say, well, I'm not very good at that, I don't want to do it. Or I can say, hang on a minute, there's someone who can tell me how to do this, I'm going to do it. My mum, as many of you know, over Christmas broke her arm quite badly. And still has not got the use of one arm, really. What happens when you hurt part of your body? The rest of the body compensates, doesn't it? Her other arm is doing an awful lot of work at the moment. And other people as well are supporting her. You see, in a body, in a membership, in a community of God's people called together by him, there are lots of times when we just have to get in and fill in and do something because it's needed to be done, even if it's not naturally the thing that I would most want to do. But I'm willing to do it. I just love that it got to the point where Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person who'd given their abilities, they come to Moses and say, Moses, please stop them. We've got too much. We've got too much. Just imagine our retreat yesterday, deacons. If we've been sitting around saying, "How we can't cope with it. People are volunteering to do everything. We've got so much service, it's too much." I dream of a day. And I do believe it could happen. Because God calls us to this. He's created us for community. He's shaped us for service. He's asking the question, are you willing? Am I willing? It's all about contributing to the community. So every single one of us has got a place in here. If you've got time to read it through, you might even find yourself, there was a guy called Ithamar who made a record of every single thing that came in and that they used. And that reminded me of our treasurer. Maybe he was their treasurer. So we've all got a part in here. Somewhere along the line, where do you belong? St. Teresa of Avila, she wrote a famous prayer, you probably know it. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion looks out onto the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless now. If you go to the convent chapel in Freiburg, there's a life-size torso of Jesus on the wall. It's an old, ancient sculpture, and over the years, it's lost quite a lot of the body. An arm is missing and the other hand is missing. A foot has been broken off, destroyed over the years. It's a picture of what we can be like if we haven't caught on to the fact that we're created for community and shaped for service. I don't want our church to be like that. The body of Christ here needs to be strong. I'm going to finish with this. It's called the Devil's Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are too tired. The Devil's Beatitudes. Just underline that. The Devil's Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are too tired, busy or disorganized to meet with fellow Christians on Sundays each week. They are my best workers. Blessed are those who enjoy noticing the mannerisms of the minister and the worship leaders. Their hearts are not in it. Blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them. Blessed are the touchy. With a bit of luck, they may even stop going to church. They are my missionaries. Blessed are those who claim to love God at the same time as hating other people. They are mine forever. Blessed are the troublemakers. They shall be called my children. Blessed are those who have not time to pray, for they are easy prey for me. Blessed are you when you hear this and think it is about other people and not about yourself. I've got you. Let's pray together. And as you read the end of chapter 40, you'll find that the presence of God fell upon that place in such an amazing way, they couldn't get in. It was too much to bear. How would it be that instead of turning up this morning into church and sitting down and occupying it as we do, God's presence was here because his people were here. In such power, in such an amazing way that we can do nothing else. We can't even get in at the doors because of the holiness and the presence of our God. When we start to be that community and to serve, we can expect God to come in power and to move amongst us.